don't know if you ever had a really good teacher, but if you did, they probably asked a lot of questions too. I remember a long time ago when I started working for Young Life, I would ask my mentor these questions and he would never answer me. It annoyed the heck out of me. But now I know why. Like, you would ask him something, then he'd ask you a question. I hated that. You know, like, why do you think I'm asking you? If I knew, I wouldn't ask you, right? But Jesus asked some, like, 300 questions in the Gospels. Man, it's just crazy. I mean, they're not that long. But if you add them all up, and some of them are obviously very similar, and they're in similar stories. But as people ask questions, it's a great way to teach. And here's one that in Matthew he asked. At the end of Matthew 15, he feeds the 5,000. And if you read John's account of that, that confuses people. He gets done feeding them and they're not sure what happened. And they right after that, they come in John's gospel and ask him to show them a sign. And he kind of says, well, you just ate the sign. You missed it. And he challenges them a little bit there on that. And then in Matthew's gospel here, he feeds 4,000. It's a different time that Jesus fed thousands of people. And then right after it, the Pharisees come to him again, and they say, in the beginning of chapter 16, they test him by saying to him, show us a sign from heaven. Well, he just fed 4,000 people with a couple loaves of bread. And they come again and say, show us this sign. And so people are starting to talk about him, not quite understanding who he is or what he's doing, where he came from. They're not quite getting it. And it goes on, and then he warns his followers about the Pharisees. And then here's this great, great encounter with Peter. It says in verse 13 of chapter 16 of Matthew, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. If you did a little survey in your neighborhood or at work and said, who is the Son of Man? Well, first of all, if you use that phrase, they'd probably have no idea, right? Because very few people refer to Jesus anymore as the Son of Man. But he referred to himself. That was his favorite title for himself. So those that followed around with him a couple thousand years ago, they knew exactly who he was talking about. He was talking about himself. Who is the Son of Man? That would be an interesting conversation at work tomorrow, or in your neighborhood, or on the bus. You know, Carol, every high school kid that comes into your office tomorrow, hey, who do you think the Son of Man is? That'd be an interesting list. Might be the end of her job, but it'd be an interesting list. But then he goes on to, and they give him these answers, right? Some replied, John the Baptist. You know, isn't it funny that it's easier for them to believe he's a dead guy come back to life than that he was God? I mean, think about that. I mean, John had just been killed. And they all knew it. I mean, it's not like they could fake this one. They cut his head off. And yet it was easier for the followers to believe that Jesus was some dead guy, whether it be John or a prophet, come back to life, than he was simply God. He says, okay, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Is that not the ultimate question in all of life? Does that not determine everything in your life? Think about it. Do you not live your life accordingly to that question, your answer to that question? Think about it for a minute. Do you not live your life directly in response to how you answer that question? Remember when Jesus was walking down the road and the blind guy kept yelling out, Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops the whole crowd and he calls that blind guy Bartimaeus to him. And he says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What he was really saying is, who do you think I am? Because you see, if Bartimaeus thought he was a good teacher, Bartimaeus simply would have said, hey, could you give me some words to live by? I'm down on my luck. If Bartimaeus simply thought he was a really good carpenter, he might have said, could you make me one of those cool white canes that I could get around with? But you see, when Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to see, I know that you're God. You have the power to give me sight. Remember the leper, and the leper comes running to Jesus and falls at his feet and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Who do you say that to? Who do you say that line to? God. Someone you believe can make you clean. You don't say that line to a good teacher. They can't solve that issue for you. You see, we live our lives in direct response until to whom we believe Jesus is. And so Jesus says to the disciples, okay, that's who all these other people are. Who do you say that I am? And Peter gets this amazing revelation. So Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Nobody comes to the realization that Jesus is God apart from God himself telling him that. How is it that Jesus walked around among thousands of people and only a handful got it? How is it that he's crucified on the cross, one criminal on one side, one on the other, one dies and goes to hell for eternity, the other one looks at him and goes, remember me when you come into your throne. There's no difference. But one of them got it, one of them did not. Some of us are sitting in church this morning. You get it because God allowed you to get it. Unfortunately, some of us are sitting here this morning and go, boy, I love the fact that God loves me. Isn't it neat that he won the victory for me? Not really scripturally correct. He won it for him and we received the victory because of it. But we like that idea, right? That there's this loving God who will forgive me. But we're left with the question, who is he? To you today, who is Jesus Christ? You see, if he's a great concept that brings you comfort, you missed him. You missed him. If he is simply an impersonal God of the universe that created everything, you missed him. You don't quite get it. How about the poor Roman guard that were at the feet of the cross? How much closer could you get? And what do? They cast lots for his clothing. Seriously, the clothing of God when you could have God? Do you see the ridiculousness of it? The tragedy that we would sit in church for years and miss him. Today, to your soul, who is Jesus Christ? Not only determines how you will live today, but determines how and where you will live eternity. Flip with me, if you would, for a minute over to John, the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. This is Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. And it starts out in chapter 4. John writes, I got to make sure I'm in the right place. Yep. All right, we're going to skip down to verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Shar. Now here's, we're not going to do it, but if you follow the story, geographically he did not have to go through Samaria to get where he was going. In fact, real quick, a Jewish person would never have walked through Samaria. It didn't happen, all right? It just didn't happen. So when John says Jesus had to go through Samaria, not for geographic reasons, but to accomplish the work of God. And as you follow God, and as I follow God, you will find yourself having to go a lot of places that you would never choose to go. If you go through this life following God and you're never in an uncomfortable situation, I'd look up and make sure you're still following. But Jesus says he has to go through Samaria, and they get there, and it says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. There's a whole sermon. The God of the universe is tired. Sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water. You ever so tired you just wish your phone wouldn't ring and nobody'd knock on the door? Or your kids would have a play date somewhere else? And every time, I don't know about you, but every time I get there, somebody shows up. And that's kind of what happens to Jesus here. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Sixth hour is noon. You all know you wouldn't go to the middle of the desert to draw water at noon. But she has to, and we find out later in the story why. But Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. It just doesn't happen. This scene doesn't happen in the first century in the Middle East. A Jewish man is not going to be in Samaria, certainly not going to be caught alone with a Samaritan woman, and certainly is not going to have a conversation with her. But Jesus is different. He says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Do you notice what she knows about him at this point? He's a Jew. It's all she knows. Her knowledge of Jesus is that he is a Jew. I think people come to church for years, and about all they know of Jesus is Christmas and Easter. And it ends there. Or if their life is in a disaster, somehow they have a sense of that they can call on him. All she knows is that he's a Jew at this point. The story goes on, and Jesus talks to her, and she asks him that question, and then he's got this great line in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Oh, if you only knew me. If you only knew who you were talking to. You can almost hear his heartbreak, can't you? Oh, if you only knew. Do you know that you're sitting in the presence of a holy God who loves you, who traveled through Samaria to encounter you on this day? I think he says the same thing to you and me this morning. Did you come to church today? Which is kind of a silly phrase, because church is a bunch of people. Or did you come to sit with Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One of God? Did you come to church today because it's Sunday and it's 10 o'clock and this is where you live and this is what we do? Or did you come expecting a conversation with the God of the universe? Whole lot easier to get out of bed on a Sunday morning if that's your attitude, isn't it? God has come to sit and talk with you this morning. Did you come to talk to him? Or has he become a ritual for us? Something we do on Sundays. By the way, he's not mad at you if that's what you're doing. His heart's broken like it is for her. Oh, if you only knew. I apologize if my words are coming out condemning. I don't mean them to. That's not what he's communicating here. His heart's breaking for her and for us when we miss him. Oh, if you only knew. Imagine Bartimaeus does ask him for one of those blind canes. To sit before the God of the universe and ask for a cane when you could ask to be healed. Jesus in love, he goes, this woman, and she even starts to discuss theology with them. Wouldn't that be interesting, discussing theology with God? But they have this conversation for a while, and she's a little confused. He doesn't come down hard on her. He does correct her, though. But then he says to her, everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Woman's pretty smart. Sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty anymore and have to keep coming to this water. Now, it looks like he doesn't answer her, but he absolutely answers her with this next line. Go call your husband and tell him to come back. And I think some of you have heard this story. She's had five husbands. And now she's living with the sixth. And she keeps looking for life in the wrong places. You remember that song? Most of you are old enough. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Great movie, horrible acting, but a fun movie. Urban Cowboy, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about. Looking for love in all the wrong places. We're filling our water cisterns, but they've all got cracks in them. Instead of coming to Jesus. He says, go call your husband. You see, he's got to get to the heart issue. We're never going to be satisfied if we just deal with the surface. It's the heart issue. Because God doesn't look on the surface. He looks at the heart of man. And so Jesus has to get to her heart. You know, in her society, it was obvious to pick her out. She stuck out. She was that woman. Most of us sitting here, we don't have that reputation. But your heart's just as messed up. You're just better at covering it. We do a better job dressing it up. Boy, if the one sitting... Look to the person next to you in the pew that you didn't come with. What if they knew? Ouch. What if they really knew your thoughts right now? Here's the great thing. Jesus does. He doesn't go, yick. He doesn't go, you're dead. He goes, come here. Let's talk about that. Who do you say that I am? You see, I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one of God. I created you. I put you together. You're not an accident. You weren't even your mom and dad's idea. You were mine. And when you were in your mother's womb, me and my father, we put you all together. When you look in the mirror, don't you dare say mistake. Because I don't make mistakes, Jesus says. Now, sin has made it look a little cloudy. But I'm not looking on the outside. I'm looking at your heart. And if you are in me and you've accepted my death on the cross for your sin, when the Father looks at you, he sees me. And what do you think the Father says when he sees me? This is my Son in whom I love. Put your own name in. If you're a follower of Christ, when the Father looks down from heaven, he sees Jesus. And you know he loves Jesus. It's called deductive reasoning, for those of you that weren't good in math. Therefore, he loves you. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Story goes on. They talk some more. And then in verse 19, well, first let me back up. Jesus says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five. And the man you now live with is not your husband. Said is quite true, he says to the woman. Then, I can see that you're a prophet. She's moving. He was a Jew. Now he's a prophet. She knows he's got something to do with God. But she's not there yet. But do you see the gentleness and the precision in which Jesus is moving her down the line? But if she denies the five husbands, the conversation's over. If you and I deny our issues, it's over. Because Jesus is dealing with our heart, not with the surface. He says to her, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've got a live-in boyfriend, and it's killing you. You tried five, now you're just living with one. That's not the answer. I love the fact she doesn't run away. I think I might tend to run if he started putting his finger on things in my life. But she doesn't. She stays. They talk some more. Look at verse 29. The conversation ends. They talk about worship. Jesus finally, in verse 26, finally tells her, I who speak to you am he. I'm, Jesus says, what you're looking for. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's coming and I'm here. I'm right here, right now with you. And he says the same thing to you and me this morning. Right here, right now, I'm with you. I who speak to you, Jesus says, am he. And she gets it. You know, I know she gets it. Look what she does. Just then, the disciples return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Look at this. I think this, boy, if this isn't the best line in all of the Bible, it's one of them. Then leaving her water jar. See the significance? She didn't need the water jar anymore. The whole reason she's where she is to fill this water jar. But she understands what she needs is the water of Christ. She just leaves the water jar. Now look what she does. She goes back into the town and she says to the people, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She gets it. She understands that she has talked to the God of the universe. And look what the people of the town do. She goes in and says, come meet this one. Come meet the Christ. And the whole town comes out. You know what I find interesting? The 12 disciples had been in there the whole time. They brought nobody out with them. You following? The 12 disciples. The 12 churchgoers. The 12 people that were following Jesus. The 12 of them are in this town. And the scripture doesn't say they impacted anybody. Now, we don't know that. I'm just saying the scripture doesn't show us an impact in people's hearts. This woman goes back in. This Samaritan woman. To a bunch of Samaritan people. And says, the Christ is here. You know the battle going on in the Middle East with Israel and... Okay, this is one of those people going to Israel now. Following me? And say, I found the Christ. and they come out. The Samaritans all come out. Who is Jesus? You see, the reason she impacts the town is because she understands who the Christ is. It's changed her life. She no longer needs the love of a man to be fulfilled. And who knows if she was ever really loved anyways. She doesn't need the companionship of another to be whole. Because she's got Jesus. She doesn't need her accomplishments to have significance. She doesn't need the college degree to count, to matter. Because Jesus said to her, "Who do you say that I am?" She runs back into the town and says, "I've met the Christ." I ask you this morning, just real, real, real honestly. Today, who is Jesus? Is he bigger than your problems? Did you spend more time last night worrying about your problems instead of acknowledging who he was? There's a cute little kid song, "Jesus is Bigger Than the Boogeyman." Do you really believe that Jesus is bigger than your problems? Is he bigger than that family situation? Because if he is, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Right? I used to play football, and we had this guy, his name was Michael Brown. I was the quarterback because I've been this big forever. I used to be big. And if we were going to pass and Mike Brown was in on the play, I had no worries. Because when Mike Brown was 14, he was 6'2", weighed about 220 pounds. So all I would do is take the ball, I'd run this way, Mike would wipe everybody out. Is God that big for you? Really, right now? Because I'm telling you, if he is, it wouldn't make any sense to worry. Would it? If Jesus is really the Messiah, the anointed one of God, we sing that song about Jesus commands our destiny. We love the song, but do we believe it? Who's in control of today? Who's in control of tomorrow, which sometimes is a harder question? Who do you say I am? Jesus asked us this morning. And my friends, your answer to that question will determine how you live this very day. What you think about, what you do, what you give away, how you spend your time, what you think about, what occupies your brain, how you treat each other, how you treat your kids, how you treat the people driving down the road. Who do you say Jesus is? It starts with saying that he's your Savior. It all starts with him being your Messiah. The one who has saved us in God's grace from our sin. Boy, we live in a country that just says, be independent, accomplish a lot, be a self-made person. You can't make yourself. It's a ridiculous statement. No painting ever painted itself. No person ever made themselves. No person will ever save themselves. No person will ever do whatever it takes to get to heaven. It's all been accomplished through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. The craziness of it is we know that's true and we still keep trying. I mean, right? I know it's all grace. Then why are you working so hard on your self-righteousness? Because we're silly. But is Jesus your Savior? If he's not, it's just never going to work for you, and I'm sorry. Your relationships aren't going to work. Life is not going to work. It might look good for a while, like that imitation fruit on grandma's dining room table. All looks good until you take a bite of it. Who do you say that he is this morning? My prayer is that you would start that answer by saying he's your Savior. Because then it just grows from there and becomes this beautiful thing. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you.